Today is my father's 82nd birthday, and Sunday was my 40th wedding anniversary. And if you have to be away from your family during a couple of milestones like that, it's good to be with family. You all have made me feel like your family this week. I thank you for that, and certainly am grateful for the spiritual family that we have here together as the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ that we spoke about last night. There are many, many things I'd like to say by way of gratitude, but please know that I can't say them all without taking up too much time. So please just know that to the elders, I'm grateful for the invitation to be with you to speak God's word to the members. I'm so grateful for your encouraging words and prayers from my wife that you've mentioned on more than one occasion. Also, I'm grateful for the spiritual growth that I've received this week. I've been enriched by being around good people, and you've educated and inspired me to greater service. And so I'm just really, really thankful to God tonight as I stand here before you, and I look forward to the next time that we bump into each other. We'd love to have you come see us sometime in Memphis, Tennessee, there at the annual lectureship. It's always the last Sunday in March and goes through that Thursday of that week. And so next year our theme is going to be Righteousness Exalts a Nation. And that's certainly what this nation needs, is righteousness as defined by God's word. That will always make the world a better place. When you live in a place where God's righteousness is respected and heeded, it's a better place to live, and we want what country we live in, wherever it may be, to be one characterized by the righteous principles of God's Word. And it's great to spend time with you. Thanks for the songs this week and all the encouraging words as well from every member. How do you know what your body needs? Your physical body has needs, and what are they? You need sustenance, you need strength, you need rest, you need hydration, you need... I mean, it's remarkable to stop and think about this fact. There are 37 trillion, yes, count them, at least 37 trillion cells in your body, according to scientific experts. And 37 trillion, each one of those cells has so much information encoded in it that we are in awe of the Creator. And I know that there is a God in heaven because of the sky above, the earth beneath, and the body inside. You think of all the miles and miles and miles of circulatory system that you have in your body, and you think about how your physical body has been fearfully and wonderfully made, as Psalm 139 would put it. And so the body, spiritually speaking, does it have any needs? Indeed, it does. Many of them are quite similar to the needs of the physical body. Our aim tonight is to look at four areas of need in the spiritual body. And the first one is direction. How do you know what the spiritual body is supposed to do? Now listen, I just did something there that my physical body was really involved in a complementary sort of way. My brain was telling my hands to come up and to reposition my glasses. It wasn't even something I was consciously thinking about until I noticed that I was doing it in this context. If I'm raising my hand like this and gesturing, it's because that hand got a message from somewhere saying, you do this. And that is not the other way around. The hand is not telling the head what to do. The head is in charge. There is a need for direction. If you're going to walk and you want to go this direction, your mind has to be able to point you in that direction, and then you have to be able to take the members of your body and carry out the directions of the head as far as where it is that you're going. The spiritual body of Christ is indeed one with the head, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, in the very first chapter, look at verse 10 again, and notice this just one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren," notice, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does he mean by that? The direction that I'm giving you is not my own. It's coming by the authority of a higher power. The authority of our Lord Jesus Christ is telling me to tell you this. And what is it that the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ was commanding? That the Corinthians, notice, all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now let me ask you what would happen if I decide that I want to go in this direction and my left leg takes a step in that direction, but my right leg says, "Nuh-uh, I'm going over here." You know that's going to be something to put on YouTube with the video that you're going to get of my body trying to figure out how to go two directions at once. You can't go two directions at once. Amos 3:3 asks that famous question, can two walk together, what? Except they be agreed. Well, what will cause us to agree? Following the same director, the same directions given by the same director. Some years ago, I was supposed to hold a meeting, and I was holding a meeting actually in Kentucky, and I got Saturday night, I got the GPS out, and I looked exactly as to how to get from the hotel to the destination where I was holding the meeting. Every website that I went to, three of them, and then I put, for good measure, I put it into my little portable GPS that sat on top of my dash at the time, and I put all the information in, and guess what? All four sources agreed. I checked them, I really quadruple checked them. They all agreed, if you want to get from your hotel room to this church building, this is the way you do it. So I left thinking I have got this taken care of, quadruple check. I hear the voice say, "You've reached your destination." And there's nothing but a clump of trees there. And I'm looking at this clump of trees thinking, is the church building hidden back in those trees? No. I realized that my directions were wrong. Now, I started driving around aimlessly because I didn't have the wisdom to have taken the phone number with me of the brother I needed to call at the church. So I'm looking in vain for a church building, and I don't see one when my phone rings. "Brother Clark, yes. Are you okay?" "No. I'm lost." "Well, where are you?" At that moment he asked me that, I was driving by a sign that said such and such state park. And there was silence on the other end of the phone. He said, "Brother Clark, you're 35 miles from us." 35 miles? How is that possible? Well, when the directions say, come to this intersection, turn left and go 17 miles, and you're supposed to turn right and go 17 miles? You got to drive the 17 back that you went wrong, and then drive the 17 back you should have gone, and that's right at 35 by the time it's all said and done. He said, "I will just sing till you get here." That was Bible class hour just gone. I was very embarrassed by it. Now, I do not believe for one moment that the people from Rand McNally and MapQuest and TomTom and Google Maps got in a room somewhere and said, "Let's get B.J. Clark." I don't think it was that specific. It was one of those deals, I'm sure, where someone came up with the authoritative directions and then someone else says, "Well, I trust the authority of these directions based on where they came from." And then someone else copied those and someone else copied those. Let me ask you, if the first guy gives bad directions and three people follow those directions, how many people are going to be going in the wrong direction? All of them. Friends, here's the good news. The body will never go in the wrong direction when it's following the head, Jesus Christ. The head is telling us what to do, and yet we've got some places today, even sad to say, we've got some elderships today that are willing for members of the body to try to supersede what the head said to do. They're allowing members of the body of Christ to say, no, we don't want to worship that way. We want to worship this way. And they're willing to capitulate to what those members of the body locally are saying, rather than looking to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, for directions. Friends, where do you and I get directions from our head? We don't ask for specific, explicit directions to be given to us through a still small voice in the night. Did Jesus ever identify the means whereby he would instruct us and direct us? Look at John 12 and verse number 48. In John chapter 12 and verse number 48, here's how the body knows how to work in concert together, how it can do the same thing, speak the same thing, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Because Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. Watch. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge men in the last day. So where would you and I go to find the GPS, gospel plan of salvation, the directions for how to be saved, how to act after we've been saved, how to worship in the body of Christ, how to serve as the body of Christ in the community and locally to the members, how to indeed raise money for the body of Christ? Where would we get those directions? We don't have a central headquarters on earth. Our head is in heaven, but he gave us a direction manual. And that is what 1 Corinthians 2 is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. But how did the Spirit make it known? Verse 13, in words. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. There has to be someone in charge, a head. In 1 Corinthians 11, stay in this book of 1 Corinthians. We're trying to draw as much material from this book for our supporting points this week to go along with the context of 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 11, look at the first three verses. Paul says, look, I want you to follow my directions or follow me, but only insofar as I'm following Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, Christ is your head, Paul? Yes, I'm following him. I'm not in charge. I'm letting him lead. And then note, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Why would they be such authoritative ordinances coming from Paul? Because what he said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the head, the Lord. He's the one telling us what to do, and I'm just passing it on to you. In fact, verse 3, if you're thinking, well, it's very insulting to say that I have someone that's my head. Well, listen to verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, yes. The head of the woman is the man. And, watch this, the head of Christ is God. So, if Christ, the Word who became flesh, the Son of God, if he's willing to subordinate himself to the Father, then I should be willing to subordinate myself to the Christ. And the woman should be willing to subordinate herself in a biblical way to the man as directed by God in his word in Ephesians chapter 5, as the husband loves his wife, as Christ loved the church, and thus is the head of the church. And so is the husband the head of the home. And so here we see directions. Directions come from God, and that tells us exactly what we need to know. I remember very vividly a young lady saying to me, I want you to do my wedding, but I don't want you to say anything about that obey part. I want you to leave that out. And I said, well, let me show you a verse and then ask you if I'm really going to be able to do that. In Titus chapter 2, the inspired Word of God. And I said, you believe this is the inspired Word of God? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I said, in Titus chapter 2, in verse number 4, the older women are told to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Am I supposed to ignore that in order to honor your request? And she smiled and said, I see what you mean. And I said, I think what you're reacting to is not the situation with a godly husband. A godly husband doesn't say, me Tarzan, you Jane, and drag his wife around like some caveman, doing what he wants, acting any old way he wants, without regard to her and respecting her. Christ doesn't treat the church that way, but he's still in charge. Husbands can treat their wives in a godly way, and they certainly can be ungodly at times in the way they act. But I'm going to be able to stick only with what the director said. What did the director say? Did the director say that the head of the woman is the man? Did the director, God Almighty, say that? You say, well, I don't like that. I don't want it to be that way. So there is a solution. Since that arrangement started at creation, if you can create a universe of your own and human beings of your own, you can make it your way. I can't do that. I know. Neither can I. So you know what it says to me? I ought to bow my knees before the one who already did and say, you know best. I'm going to follow your instructions. And no husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church is going to mistreat her with his headship. Hear me carefully, please, on that. As it relates to following the directions, I want you to note 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We got to follow God, Christ, instead of man. In verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 4, you'll note here, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, or as the American Standard Version and other translations put it, not to go beyond what is written. We don't have the authority to go beyond what is written and to write our own script. We don't have the right to revise this script to make it like the community wants it to be. And so we stick with what the director said. Look at verse 17. Is that applicable? 1 Corinthians 4:17, is that applicable only to the church at Corinth, or are these directions universal? Look at verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall, notice here, bring you into remembrance of my ways. But Paul, why should we follow your ways, which be in Christ? And then he says, Paul says, as I teach, where do you teach this stuff, Paul? What does he say? As I teach everywhere in every church. So, the church here in San Angelo has a head, and it's the same head that the church in Forest Hill in Memphis has. It's the same head that the church, wherever the church is, we're all following the direction of the same head, or at least we're supposed to be. That is what the Bible very clearly teaches on this matter. And you know, this is the information that I need for my spiritual body to grow. The spiritual body of the church cannot grow without food any more than this physical body can grow without proper nutrition. Let me show you Job 23 and verse 12. I love this statement from Job. I want it to be true of me and the way I look at the Word of God. Job said, as he was charged with all kinds of things of which he was not guilty. But Job says, as he's defending himself, that his attitude was this. Verse 12 of Job 23. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary Food is the word that's supplied there by the translators to suggest. His words mean even more to me than the physical food that I eat. And that's why Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. I absorbed them into my spiritual system. And they are the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And listen to Psalm 19 and verse 10. As he's describing the Word of God, the directions for the body, he gives us this statement about the Word of God. It's better than gold. It's better than fine gold. But then he goes on to say this in Psalm 19:10. It's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And when you read Psalm 119, verse 103, listen to the attitude of the psalmist. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Indeed, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And when I'm in the dark, I need something to light my path, to direct me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so the church is not without direction. We have directions from our head. And the church at Corinth should have been able to figure out problems because of the headship of Christ and following his lead. But they had a problem in chapter 6 that I want to bring your attention to now or remind you of. They are going to law with one another and relying on secular people to come up with the solutions to their spiritual issues with one another. And this is what Paul rebukes them for in chapter 6:1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Don't you know that saints will judge the world? In other words, the measurement of what's right is seen by looking at saints in contrast with the way the world is living. And you'll note here that if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? What's wrong with you? Why are you acting like you've been left without direction and you have to go to the world to get your solutions for the body? No, you don't. You go to the head. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Again, you think about angels that fell. The life of a Christian, the righteous life of a Christian, is a judgment against that angelic being that went away from God's will. And we judge angels by our righteous lives in that way. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least. It would be better for you to choose individuals in the church that are not as highly esteemed perhaps as others than to go to people in the world that aren't even members of the church. That is what he says here. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not, you're telling me there's not a single wise man among you that can give the best answer to this? No, we've got brother going to law with brother and that before the unbelievers. And Paul says this is out of bounds because you've got directions available to you that should solve this problem. You shouldn't be relying on those people. Now look at chapter 12. This is one of the texts that we've been skirting all around this week. And now I'm ready to dive a little deeper into it. You'll note 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. And here's under the theme of direction, 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 the direction. Same director, same director. I want you to see that emphasis here. Variety of different gifts miraculously under the first century system here. He says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. Notice diversity. But the same director, same spirit guiding them in the use of those gifts. Verse 5, differences of administrations, but same Lord, same director. There are differences, verse of 6, there are diversities of operations, same God, but it's the same God who's working all in all. And then notice in verse number 8, one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, another gets the word of knowledge. But notice last phrase of verse number 8, by the same Spirit. Last phrase of verse 9, by the same Spirit. Verse number 10 says you've got some working miracles, some showing the gift of prophecy, some had the miraculous gift of tongues, and to another they were able to interpret tongues. And by the way, let me ask this vital question to set the stage for what we're about to see. Who decided who got which gifts? Did they just line up and get in line? If you want tongue-speaking gifts, this is the line. If you want interpretation of the tongues, this is your line. If you want to be able to have the gift of prophecy, get in this line. Did they have the choice to choose their gift off the menu like they were ordering at a restaurant? No. So that was going to be up to one person, wasn't it? Who would decide which gifts they got? The head. He would decide. And in fact, that's why he's saying, accept the role that the head has given you in the body, rather than bemoaning that you don't have this gift and someone else who does is acting like they're superior to you because they have a gift you want. Just take what the body has, what the head has given you in the body to do and fulfill it with all of your might. Notice how he says in verse number 14, the body is not one. Now last night we kept saying, look at the word body, 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 body. Now I want you to look at the word one, 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 one. Look at verse number 12. For as the body is what? One. And has many members. All the members of that one body, being many, are still just one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And by the way, that is not Holy Spirit baptism, as some have erroneously argued. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise, not a command. Holy Spirit baptism did not put people into Christ. It was received by the apostles to equip them to be able to show how to get to Christ and to lay hands on individuals. And at the household of Cornelius, you could say that it was used there to show Gentiles were eligible for kingdom membership, but it's not a command for New Testament Christians throughout all ages. And so it was by the influence of the Holy Spirit that all of us became members of the one body. Because let me ask you, on the day of Pentecost, how many were baptized approximately? About how many? 3,000, right? Question. How did they know they were supposed to be? Did the Holy Spirit speak to each one of them individually and say, be baptized. I want you to be baptized. I want you to be baptized. Did he do that? How did they find out they were supposed to be baptized? The preaching of the apostles, they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as they spoke, the Holy Spirit was doing His work through the words that they were preaching. And once those people heard those words, they knew what they were supposed to do. Repent and be baptized. And about 3,000 did. And you can say the Holy Spirit was involved in their conversion. Because His message was given to the apostles and they received it and obeyed it. Friends, when we receive the message of the Holy Spirit through His written word, through the preached word even tonight, then we are able to be baptized into the same body, that one body. It doesn't matter whether we're Jews or Gentiles, every person's important. It doesn't matter whether we're bond or free, every person is important. And we've all been made to drink into the blessings that are revealed by the Holy Spirit, yes. So notice verse 14, the body is not one member. It's many members. For example, if the foot, one of the members, shall say, well, I'm not the hand, so I guess I'm not of the body. Is that a logical, rational way for... No, it's obviously a hypothetical for the sake of showing a point here. Is the foot going to say, well, because I am never used like the hand is used, I guess I'm just not a part of the body. I'm poor, pitiful me. No one pays as much attention to me. That is not what the foot should do. The foot should do what it's designed to do. What should the people at Corinth have been doing with the gift they'd been given? Use it to the glory of God, not wish they had another one. And he says, I want you to know, verse number 16, what if the ear says, well, because I'm not the eye, I guess I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course not. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine 6'2" eye standing here before you tonight? Put that on your flyer for the gospel meeting. You'll have a crowd, I promise you. Just from some people saying, wow, what is that? There is no one that would look at a 6'2" eye and say, it seems normal to me. Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were hearing, then how could you smell? So, but now, and he, notice his point, verse 18, but now has, who arranged the gifts the way that they were arranged for the early church at Corinth? Verse 18, but now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, notice, as it has pleased him, the director. He has the right to direct the body, does he not? And he did. They're all one members, but if they were all one member, where would the body be? You've got to have the combination of the two. They're now many members, yet but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. I guarantee you, as I've discussed, and some of you have been injured before while working. If you hurt yourself while you're doing something and your feet are not injured in the process, they do not look at you with a detached air and say, well, that sounds like a personal problem to me. It is a personal problem because if one member of the body is hurt, just one, what's the rest of the body do? It comes to the aid of that hurting member, that one. We're going to talk about that in a moment with a different word. But please note this. The eye cannot act like I don't need the foot, or the hand rather. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. We're all in this together. And that is, now, is it true or false that the body has members that are more prominent, physically speaking? Well, yes. Some we wish were not as prominent as they are. My wife and I went to this caricaturist when we were first married at one of these Silver Dollar City type places. And he said to me, as he was going to sketch my caricature, he said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a preacher. And he chuckled. I thought, oh no. He's going to draw me with a collar or something like that, and I'll never be able to put this on display anywhere. And so he kept working and talking a little bit. When he finished the caricature, my nose was really big in his caricature for some reason. I can't figure out why. And then here's what I really appreciated about the caricature. He knew something about the Bible, because even though I would never reduce Satan to a cartoon character, he had depicted Satan, as he's often drawn, looking back with a look of fear as I'm holding a Bible chasing him. Now, the Bible says resist the devil, and what'll he do? He'll run from you. Now, what did Jesus do when he was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4, Luke 4? It is written, it is written, it is written. The written word is the key, so much of the key to overcoming these things. And so the devil is set on the run when the word of God is guiding us instead of him. And so here's a situation where we can look at the body, and some parts stand out. They're larger than others. And we may not like that. Some parts get no attention whatsoever. I've never heard, except for one young boy, I mean a young boy that was as sincere as anyone I've ever heard, that his family asked him to pray. And he did. He prayed and said, God, thank you for hair, and thank you for our livers, and thank you for... And he started mentioning parts of the body I think he'd been studying in his curriculum at his homeschool network. He was thanking God for things I'd never thank God out loud for, and he taught me something. I never thank God in a personal public prayer for my liver. But I tell you what, if somebody has liver cancer, do they start thanking God for a healthy liver? And you know, when my wife found out last year in the summertime that something was wrong, we didn't know what. She thought she had early dementia because she could not articulate or say things like she used to be able to say them. I asked her on one occasion, how long would you heat this spaghetti up, honey? And she said, the spaghetti is necessary. I said, okay, we'll eat this spaghetti. How long would you heat it up before we eat it? She said, the spaghetti is necessary. That's all she could tell me. And I was texting my sister, my daughter-in-law, who's a nurse. I was starting to get more and more concerned. And then my wife, one of the ways I knew there was something wrong with her, she started acting uncharacteristically rude in her comments to other people, which I'd never heard her do. Some of us would, people would never know we're sick, I guess, if that was the litmus test, because we're kind of grumpy enough that they'd say, well, that's pretty much the way he is all the time. But it wasn't the way my wife had ever been in my life. Some lady at a gospel meeting that summer said, I baked some pies and I want you all to come over and eat some pie with me. My wife that I've known all these years would have said, that is so sweet. We can't wait. We're looking forward to it. Out of the ear, the left ear, as I'm shaking hands with members after the sermon, I hear her say in this tone, no, we won't be doing that. That's not my wife. What is going on here? That week, I had her at the doctor. 2 days later, he walks in with his laptop open, and I can see the white blob on the screen that he's about to tell us about in her brain. Suddenly, it made sense. I've not been acting myself because something's been interfering. The swelling in the brain caused by the tumor that was there, the melanoma, was creating havoc. She couldn't walk straight during that time. She couldn't say things that she was normally able to say, or she said things she didn't normally say. Something's going on here. The head was not able to communicate the problem. Listen, when we have something interfering with the instructions given by the head, it's going to create havoc in the body. That's true spiritually. If we're having someone else other than head, the perfect head, Jesus Christ, try to direct us, then we're going to be off kilter, we're going to be out of balance, and we're going to be acting out. And so it's so important to make sure that we check on these things. Now, there are some smaller parts of the body that we don't think about that I guarantee you, if you thank God for your pituitary gland in your public prayers, you're probably in the minority. If you thank God for your thyroid, those aren't things I've ever really heard people talk about. We thank Him for our eyesight. We thank Him for, and those are important things, but you know what? Let your pituitary gland get out of kilter. Let your thyroids start getting out of kilter, and you're going to know it. There's going to be an issue. And so let's not seek prominence. Let's seek service where we are. Brighten the corner where you are. My dad told me, said, son, some of God's most noble and dedicated servant are people whose names you've never heard. And so they may not be well known, but that doesn't keep them from being important to the body. I think it was Brother Wendell Winkler that I heard years and years and years ago now when he was alive talk about this illustration where a church building had just been built and everyone that came in was bragging on the carpet, how beautiful the carpet was, how the upholstery on the pews matched the decor so perfectly. They were complimenting everything about the new church building and really raving about certain features of it, prominently mentioned, and according to the fictitious illustration, a nail holding a shingle together up on the roof. Notice that not one single person praised it for its job being well done. And so it got its feelings hurt. and the nail started wiggling its way out of its location because it got its feelings hurt. So I'm just not going to be, if I'm not appreciated, I'm not going to be here anymore. And it wiggled its way out, and that shingle became loose, and the rain came pouring in and ruined the carpets and ruined the walls. That little nail was doing much more than anyone realized. And friends, that nail obviously doesn't have the ability to think. It's an inanimate object. But I've known brethren who will evaluate whether they're going to do something on the basis of, will this get me any recognition? Will people know what I've done? Or will this be something that no one knows I've done? God will know whether anyone else does. And that's what should matter. These people in the church at Corinth had lost their focus. And they were focusing on themselves rather than the direction of God. Look at verse number 24. It says, God has tempered the body. Literally arranged the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God arranged this in the church at Corinth. And in this particular church, hear me carefully please, in a non-miraculous way, are there people here in this church, and for that matter, any church of the Lord's people, that are doing a valuable work that hardly ever get noticed? By the way, you might know because you might have been the one who did it. But if you take of the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning in a setting where it's still prepared like it has been in pre-COVID days, perhaps, where someone has taken the time to pour the juice into the cups, to compartmentalize the bread into the trays, and then to pass them out. I can't tell you how many worship services I've attended in my lifetime where I had no idea who did that. Had no idea who prepared the Lord's Supper that day for the service, but I guarantee you, did they perform a valuable and needed service to the church there, yes or no? And I'd never worked at a congregation where widows behind the scenes weren't doing valuable, valuable work for the kingdom. I mean, in the phone calls they were making from their homes to wayward members, to the cards they were sending out, to the benevolent projects they were engaged in, all these things add up. It's not just the preacher grandstanding on a stage on Sunday that helps the church to be what God wants it to be. It is every member doing its part. Every member. Now notice, as we transition quickly to these last three words, and they won't take nearly as long, there is the second word, protection. The body needs protection. Have you ever noticed your physical body is designed with a rib cage around vital organs? God gave you a protection. And the church, the spiritual body of Christ, is to be protected. Now, in order to be protected, it's be protected from what? From anyone or anything that would do it harm. Look at 1 Timothy 1:3. This requires first an inspection. An inspection. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul, why did you leave Timothy in Ephesus? I charged him to do an inspection of what others were teaching and to make sure what? I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1:3, when I went into Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And then in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, there is the danger of allowing certain babbling to go on that is not spiritual, it's not biblical. And he says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, you need to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Now watch. But shun profane and vain babblings. They'll increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker. It's literally the Greek word gangrenous, gangrene. It spreads. We've got to inspect to make sure there's no spread. Now, here's the good news. Since it's on my mind, you'll pardon me for using this. They told my wife she's going to have one more treatment November 3rd. and from that point on, scans. Scans at first every 3 to 6 months. What is the purpose of this inspection by scanning? Is the cancer growing back? Is there any new growth in the body that is starting to crop up? These scans, my wife will go to a dermatologist. Her melanoma started in her left arm in the year 2020 and spread eventually to her brain. They thought they'd gotten it all here, but it had not been corralled. So these scans, the dermatologist says, okay, let me see. You have something here that's growing that doesn't look quite right. Let's inspect it. This is for your protection, because if they don't inspect it and let it go too long, then it can get to the point where it's going to do you irreparable harm. So, elders, Acts 20 and verse 28, inspect first whom? Take heed to yourselves. There's the self-inspection. Preachers, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Timothy, take heed to thyself. In doing, and to the doctrine, in doing this you'll save both thyself and them that hear thee. So self-inspection starts from the top, doesn't it? It starts with the leaders, it goes to the preachers, and the members are just as expected to do this self-inspection. And that is, by the way, 1 Corinthians 3, very quickly, you'll notice it with me. On the day of judgment, there's going to be an inspection going on. In fact, he says, do you know that the work of gospel preachers is very aptly described here with verse number 13? Are you not my work in the Lord, Paul had asked, referring to the Corinthians. They had been his work in the Lord. He asked that in 1 Corinthians 9:1. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work, his converts, shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And that has a tendency to remove the impurities and to show things as they really are. If any man's work abide which he's built thereon, he'll receive an award. Reward. Look at verse 12. What kind of works are we? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now tell me how wood, hay, and stubble do in the fire. Their material that they're made of shows what they're made of. And he tells them, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Not his own personal salvation, but he'll suffer the loss of seeing someone he worked so hard to study with go by the way and become unfaithful and lose their soul. And he feels a sense of loss at that. And so we're inspected. The church is inspected. But notice, it's not just inspection that's needed, it's correction that is needed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says to them, look, I'm going to come. And I know some of you are saying, no, he's not coming. Nope. He's not coming, and if he does, he's not going to do anything. Some of these Corinthians were sassy. Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 4:18, now some of you are puffed up. Some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. You think I'm not coming, that I'm not brave enough to come? I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? He says, shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? He wants to come in a spirit of love and meekness. And even if he comes with a rod, that will be done in love. As a parent sometimes knows, that has to be done in love. So correction is sometimes needed in the local body. And in fact, you recall that in the very next chapter, there was a disconnection that needed to happen because the correction attempts had failed. There was someone there in the church at Corinth that had his father's wife, presumably his stepmother. And what's the church at Corinth doing about this scandalous behavior? A man has his stepmother as his intimate partner. What is going on here? He said, even the Gentiles don't act like that. But he said, I'm telling you right now, there needs to be a disconnection. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power, the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that there can be a reconnection, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This correction is necessary here in this passage of Scripture. And then if you'll notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there is a corrective word that is given to them in verse number 8 beginning. Verse 7 beginning would be better since that's where it is. 1 Corinthians 6, 7, watch this. Everyone, listen to me now, he says, there's a fault among you because you go to law with one another, and he's already indicted them for not taking it to the brethren. Now he indicts them. Notice, he had mentioned earlier the smallest of matters. And he said, there are times when you just suffer the wrong and be defrauded rather than air your dirty laundry before the world. And that is something that needs to be kept in mind. And then he says, don't you know the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and following. You were washed, justified, sanctified, and you're no longer those things. Now, last two words. Affection. There is direction from above. There is indeed to be protection, and that protection is given from above and is supposed to be practiced with inspection and correction where it's needed and found. But now, what's going to make me do what 1 Corinthians 12:25 says to do? Let me go back to that passage with you and notice what it says you and I are supposed to be doing. What's going to make me do that? 1 Corinthians 12:25 says there shouldn't be any schism. Have you heard of schizophrenia? Schizophrenic. Someone who is split in their personality. The word schism here refers to something that's split apart. He says the body shouldn't be split apart, but rather the members should have the same care one for another. And then here we go. There it is. Verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I'm just asking. I'm not trying to get too personal. But is there any given Sunday in any given congregation where you can walk in the door and find a widow sitting there for the first time at a worship service without her husband? First time the husband has attended the service after he's buried his wife. The dishes have all been returned to the church building. And now she sits, he sits in an empty room looking at an empty chair where his mate, her mate, used to sit for decades. And now they're gone. They're suffering. Does the body need to come to their aid? You say, yeah, we did that at the funeral. But that's the part that we sometimes forget. Does the grieving stop immediately when the dishes are returned to the church building? No. Not even close. So we still need to be reaching out and providing that tender, loving care. Someone has raised their child up in the way they should go, and then this child has grown up and met someone that does not have the same values, and within a matter of weeks or months, that child is somehow gravitating to someone that is leading them in a totally different direction than their godly parents led them. And you say, no, that's not possible. If they'd been godly parents, they would never be going in the wrong direction. Slow down. Did God give godly direction to Adam and Eve sufficiently so? Yes or no? Did God give a proper education to Adam and Eve about what was right and what was wrong? Did he do enough? Why then did they go astray? Because a parent can do their dead level best, and the child can hear good instruction just as Adam and Eve did, and then because of temptation, follow that through their free moral agency and make a bad decision. I heard a preacher say one time, and I He said, every parent here needs to be able to pass the Joseph test. What's the Joseph test? Joseph, when he was 17, made good moral decisions, and therefore, your child should do that too. If your child doesn't make good moral decisions at age 17 like Joseph did, you failed as a parent. And I wanted to say, and now, by the way, sometimes that is true for some parents. I'm talking about, though, the ones who've really tried, who taught, who've shown example, who've done their best. I wanted to shout out from my seat, what about the Reuben, Simeon, Judas, etc., etc., etc. test? Who sold Joseph into slavery, brethren? Boys that were raised by the same father that Joseph had. Ezekiel 18 describes a man in the first 9 verses that is as righteous as a man could ever be. And then in the next verse says, if that man has a son that's a robber, that's this, that's that, that's the... You say, well, how could that be? We've been told, and friends, we need to retire this. It's okay to talk about arrows being in the quiver of someone because the Bible talks about that. But here's where some have taken that illustration too far. They act like parents, your children are arrows. And if you point an arrow in the right direction, it'll hit the target every time. It's totally up to the parent to aim the arrow in the right direction. Well, I would agree it's totally up to the parent to aim the arrow, the child, in the right direction. But is there a difference between a child aimed in the right direction and an arrow, an inanimate object aimed in the right direction? Let me ask you, can an arrow, an inanimate object, in mid-flight decide, I'm not wanting to go where I've been aimed, I want to go over here? Can an arrow do that? Can a child do that? Yes, they can. So we need to be careful with some of the things that we teach regarding that. We need to do our dead level best to provide that kind of direction, aim them in the right direction. But then young people, Proverbs 4 says, take fast hold of the instruction you've received and don't ever let it go. Proverbs 4, 10 and following, hold on to what you've been taught. Now, affection makes me reach out to that hurting parent. Affection makes me reach out to that widow. It makes me reach out to that widow and say, I just was in the area and wanted to spend 15 minutes encouraging you. Affection. First, is it any accident, by the way, that right on the heels of this, 1 Corinthians 12:26 comes what chapter? The love chapter. Show me a man that practices 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll show you a man who's going to be looking for hurting people in the congregation to try to help them get through their hurt. And that's exactly what we're expected to do. Finally, resurrection. Now, the physical body needs it because this physical body is, and I know not when, it's going to die. But that's not the end of me. It's going to be the means to an end. My spirit will return to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7, Luke 16:19 and following. Yes, but there is coming a day when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, not here on a renovated earth. We're meeting Him in the air, and what is He going to say? Just hold on a few seconds and we're going to turn around and go right back down to where I just called you up from. No. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I know that this world is going to burn up someday. That's why all my stuff, including, yes, even this expensive item that I carry around, that you carry around, that, oh, I guarantee you, if you don't have this with you, you feel like, oh, either liberated. Yes, no one can get a hold of me. Or you feel lost. Oh, friend, I want to ask you a question. How many of us on the day of judgment when the trumpet sounds are going to be saying, Lord, could you hang on for just a second? I got to get my iPhone 15. It is brand new, you know. No. No material possessions going to matter. Physical body will be raised, a spiritual body. Yep. That's what it's called in 1 Corinthians 15. I wish we had time to flesh that chapter out. No, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 15:50. That's why I need a body that's suited for eternal residency, a spiritual body, and that's I'm going to get one at the resurrection, and I'll be able to live forever with God. That's what this life is all about, getting ready for eternity. But let me close out with this. The spiritual body, does the spiritual body ever seem to need a resurrection of its own? You ever remember hearing about what Jesus said to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3? He said, oh, everybody knows your name. You have a name that is alive, but truth be told, you're what? You're dead and dying. In fact, he says to them in Revelation 3 and verse number 2, after he told them, you have a name that you live, but really you're dead. He said, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. So what did the prodigal do? He went into the far country. By the way, since we were on it a moment ago, who have we always said the prodigal's father in that parable represents? God. Does God have any prodigal children? Indeed. He said, I've nourished and brought up children. They rebelled against me, Isaiah 1:2. In vain have I smitten them. They received no correction, Jeremiah 2:30. So here we see this prodigal son. He's in the far country. And when he comes to himself and he arises and says, I'll go to my father and say, I've sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. The father says this in verse 24 and in verse 32. This my son was dead, but now he's what? He's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. He was dead. Now he's alive. If the church is on life support, or if you individually as a member of this body are spiritually starting to get weaker and weaker instead of stronger and stronger, this invitation song is for you. This is a chance for you to get your strength back, to resurrect your faith, and to make it once and for all that which is going to point to Jesus and say, I'm willing to follow your directions. Let me follow your directions all the way until someday I get to live with you someday. Friends, this invitation is yours. It's been yours all week. It's not mine. It's from the Lord to you. And I'm begging you, if you're not a member of the church that belongs to Christ, that you hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized as the book of Acts says you must. Because that is what the book of Acts says you must do. And who am I to change it? If you've already done that, but you're acting wayward and wandering, this is your moment, your chance, the one you may never get again. Take advantage of it. As together we stand and as we sing, won't you please come?